We are looking today in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, if you want to move to Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We have been talking about this book. We've been walking through it for several weeks now. We still got a good bit to go. We're probably about, a little over halfway through it. There are 16 chapters in the book of 1 Corinthians, so we'll get there. We'll get through it eventually, and I think Paul is teaching us a lot about who we are as a church, not just the church as a whole, but also us, who we are today. Here in verses or chapters 1 through 4, he talked about the different divisions they have. He moved on in 5 and 6. Talked about the libertines or those who focused on their own freedom. And then here in chapters 7 and going forward, he's answering questions that they have. He wants to deal with some issues that they wrote him about, so he's answering those questions. We don't have the questions, so we deduce what the questions are based on what the answers are and kind of how Paul begins talking about that. Last week, he introduced the subject of the issue, the second question, if you will, of meat being offered to idols. And I told you this is probably not one of the issues you will ever come into contact with as a believer here in the 21st century, particularly in America. But the ethic that is controlling that issue is the ethic of love. And how do we love people to the point of saying, I'm gonna give up some of my rights, I'm gonna give up my freedom in order not to cause you to sin. And so Paul talks about that in chapter 8, where he talks about, I'm gonna give up my freedom to eat meat so that you don't sin by eating meat and thinking that you're participating in this sacrificial worship to some false god. And he encourages them to have that same ethic of letting love being the driving force. Now, today's subject may seem disconnected from that. It's like he switches to a whole nother subject. But in reality, we need to remember that that ethic of love is still the driving force in this. Now, before we get too far into it, I want to say that today may seem self-serving. I did not choose this passage. Paul wrote it, and I'm preaching through the book. I am also not complaining, okay? Today's message is about serving in love, and it has to do with whether or not you pay the minister. And so it has the Paul's whole argument here is that ministers should be paid, but then he talks about why he didn't take any money from them. Okay, so let's begin by understanding what's going on in this culture. One of the reasons that Paul is writing this letter is because he has to defend his authority as an apostle, his apostolic authority. They are saying you're not as good as the others. You're not an apostle. You don't have the same authority as some of these others who have been itinerant preachers. Itinerant meaning going from place to place. Pack a suitcase and go on a trip, and you hit all these different places, and you would teach or preach along the way. So there were, in this day, of itinerant Greco-Roman philosophers or preachers. There were those who would go around and espouse a philosophy such as hedonism or stoicism or pick whichever philosophy of the day that you liked. They would travel around from city to city, and they would be paid by the congregation or the group that would listen to them, much like we would pay someone to come in and be a speaker at an event we go to. So these people would go around from city to city, and there were four ways in which you could sustain yourself. The first way of supporting yourself is by charging fees. So we understand that today in our culture where somebody goes and speaks at an event and the question is, how much do you charge? And so the speaker could say, I charge X amount of dollars. In that day, you could go from city to city and say, I'm willing to teach. This is how much it's going to cost you. And they could raise the money and pay the person and listen to them teach for however long they agreed to. The second way that you could be taken care of in a particular town is to stay with some well-to-do patrons, meaning you stay with the rich people who have that same philosophy. They take care of you. They bring you in. They feed you. They give you a place to stay for the time that you are there. They may even send you on with a little bit of money so that you can get to the next city. So you can either charge a fee, you can stay with somebody who can take care of you financially, or the third thing you can do is you can go around begging. You can say, I don't charge fees, I don't stay with rich people, I just beg. And so as you would teach, you would also beg in the rest of the day, and people would give you money that way. The fourth way that you could take care of yourself and have supper is that you would have a job, a second job or a primary job, and you would go from place to place. You would do that job. It was a trade of some sort. And then you could speak for free, if you will, or not have to charge an amount of money. We know from other places that Paul is described a tent maker. Really, he's somebody who knows how to work with leather. And so he's a leather worker. He's a tent maker. And so that's his trade. And so what Paul would do, particularly here in Corinth, he would work his job selling tents and doing leather work. That's how he would make his money, and so that he could invest in the church for free. Now, were people giving him money outside of this? Yes. We see this, for example, in the letters of Philippians, where they've come to Paul and they've brought him a gift, meaning money. And that money helps to support him. He can't really do a whole lot of tent making in jail. And so Paul is not against the idea of receiving money from others. He seems to be, at the very least, against the idea of receiving money from those he is directly serving at the time. So we don't know if Paul rejected money from others on his trips, for example, from Philippian believers when he's in Corinth, or from Corinthian believers when he's in some Ephesus. We don't know for sure. We don't have a way to say yes or no. But we know by the evidence we do have, he does take money from people at times. But in this particular incident, and when he was there, he did not take money. And he's going to tell us why. It's not that people in Corinth didn't want to support him. I'm sure there were some well-to-do patrons. There were probably people who would pay him to do it, but that's not exactly what happened here. So let's look at the text and look at Paul's argument for paying the spiritual leader that comes to you and his reasons for not. I'm going to start in chapter 9. I'm going to read 1 through 18. There's something in this shoe that keeps sticking me. If that don't work, I'll just take them off. All right, here we go. Paul says in verse 1, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I am not an apostle to others, am I to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me is this: don't we have the right to eat and drink? Don't we have the right to be accompanied by a Christian wife like the other apostles, the Lord's brothers and Cephas? Or do Barnabas and I alone have no right to refrain from working? Whoever goes to war at his own expense, who plants a vineyard and does not eat its fruit, Or who shepherds a flock and does not drink the milk from the flock? Am I saying this from a human perspective? Doesn't the law also say the same thing? For it was written in the law of Moses, do not muzzle an ox while it treads out grain. Is God really concerned with oxen? Or isn't he really saying this for us? Yes, this is written for us because he who plows ought to plow in hope, and he who threshes should do so in hope of sharing the crop. If you have sown spiritual things, if we have sown spiritual things for you, is it too much if we reap material benefits from you? If others have the right to receive benefits from you, don't we even more? However, we have not made use of this right. Instead, we endure everything so that we will not hinder the gospel of Christ. Don't you know that those who perform the temple services eat the food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the offerings of the altar? In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should earn their living by the gospel. But I have used none of these rights, and I have not written this to make it happen that way for me. For it would be better for me to die than for anyone to deprive me of my boast. For if I preach the gospel, I have no reason to boast, because an obligation is placed on me. And woe to me if I do not preach the gospel, for if I do this willingly, I have a reward, but if unwillingly, I am entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? To preach the gospel and offer it free of charge and not make full use of my authority in the gospel. What I want to talk today about, like I said earlier, is serving in love. Serving in love. Why do we do what we do? Why do ministers serve the way they serve? Why do they take positions, go through school, extensive school, and get paid a lot less normally than most people who've gone through the same amount of school, maybe for another type of job? Why do we do that? Because we love you, because we care about you spiritually. And so Paul is dealing with this, and he's saying, you know what? As a minister, I have the right to be supported by you. I have the right to be paid by you it's a terrible word for it, but the work that I'm doing. The idea, however, that you hire a pastor so that he can do a job, and if he doesn't do it the way you want him to, you cut him off, is a horrible idea. You're not paying a pastor to do a series of jobs. You're supporting a man who's already doing those things. And so Paul is saying, you know what? I'm going to do this regardless. And you have you should support me, but I'm refusing it. And so the first thing Paul wants to do is he wants to say that it is right, it is proper, it is good to support your ministers. Now, again, I'm not complaining. I've having to work another job and just to do things like that. Lots of ministers, most ministers are what we call bivocational, meaning that we have a Monday to Friday and that we do this as a job as well. I'm not complaining about how much I'm being paid. So don't even hear that. That's, like I said, that's us off the table. But also, I'm not a hireling who does whatever you want me to do just because I'm being paid. We need to disconnect that idea. There are some people in churches who say, you know what, he's the pastor, he should be doing that. When in reality, you look in Scripture and you see what a pastor should be doing, the things that we say he should be doing are not exactly what the Bible says. For example, you should be going and visiting people on Mondays, That's, you know, that's an idea that the pastor should do that. Well, if you look at Scripture, the pastor's job is to equip you to do ministry and also to teach you the Word of God. The main job of pastor is to teach the Word of God, to pray for you, and to equip you to do ministry. However, too many churches have hired pastors to do ministry for them. And that's totally antithetical. That's opposite of what Scripture teaches. So we need to first get our mind right about what a master, what a minister does, and why he is supported. Now, in this text, Paul goes on and he begins to make this argument for the right he has to charge them or to receive money for them. And the rest of the verses, verses 1 through 12, talk about why he has that right. And then the rest of the verses, 13 through 18, talk about why he refuses that. So Paul asks four rhetorical questions to begin with. He says, number one, am I free? Number two, am I not an apostle? Number three, have I not seen Jesus our Lord? And number four, are you, the church in Corinth, not the result of my work in the Lord? And these are rhetorical questions, which the answer is, if any of those, all the answers are yes, if any of those answers are no, then Paul's argument is totally gone. So he begins to argue that you know what? I am free. I am free to do what I want. I am someone who is an apostle. I have seen the Lord. We see that in Acts chapter 9. And he says that basically, I am the one who started the church here. In Acts 18, we see that. So the questions here are meant for them to stop and to think and begin to understand that they don't have a church without the work of Paul. There is no Christianity in Corinth. They don't have a church there if Paul's work doesn't happen. Now, many of them are complaining about Paul and saying, you don't have authority because you didn't take money from us. The good guys charge a fee. And you didn't charge a fee because you don't think what you do is worthy of a fee, and therefore you're not an apostle. You're not worthy of having authority. And Paul stops and says, guys, what are you thinking? I am an apostle. I've seen Jesus. I started the church there. Think about the irony of that. Without Paul working in the church at Corinth, there is no church in Corinth. So he says, I have the right to have, number one, authority over you. But secondly, I also have a right to receive monetary help. He says, everybody else gets to be paid. All the other apostles get to be paid. All the other itinerant preachers get to be paid. Peter gets to be paid. Those guys who have wives who travel with them, they're supported. Why don't I and Barnabas get the same treatment? Again, if you remember, Paul and Barnabas are some of those who are there. Paul says, just because I don't have a family doesn't mean I should not be supported. So he defends that apostolic authority. He says, we have a right to eat. We have a right to provide for our families. We have a right to not have to worry about where food comes from. And so Paul goes on and he gives five reasons why a minister should be supported. The first reason he gives is that it's common practice. You support other guys coming in and out. This is the way things are done culturally. You support them. Kind of like even today within the church, if an evangelist or a guy who comes in doing revivals would come in, they would receive support from the church that does it. That's the model that is usually done with evangelists. And so the itinerant evangelist, the one who goes from place to place to place, revival to revival to revival, is given money by the church that's there. That is the cultural thing to do. It is the right and proper thing to do in that culture. It's the right and proper thing to do. And so Paul says, you know what? It's just what we do as a society. It's just what we do as a culture. We give money, we call it a love offering, to those that come and we support their ministry. The second thing that he says is that Scripture talks about this already. And he goes and he quotes the Scripture that talks about the oxen that should not be muzzled while he's treading out the grain. What he's saying is this: once you harvest the grain and you bring it in, they would get these oxen to walk on it. Maybe they pull a heavy stone or something and roll over the grain in order to crush the chaff and be able to separate the chaff from the grain. And the Bible says you can't muzzle that ox, meaning you can't cover its mouth so that it can't eat while it's working. And Paul says, how much so do you think God really cares more about an ox eating grain while he's working than he does about you and me? So Scripture was setting the precedent for us that, yes, the oxen should be paid in being able to eat the work he's doing, and so should you and I. We should be paid, ministers should be paid by the work that they are doing. The third thing is intrinsic justice. You take care of those who are spiritually taking care of you. It's the right thing to do. In other words, let me ask you this question. You say, well, that guy gets paid too much. How much is your spiritual well-being worth? How much is your spiritual well-being worth? It's intrinsically the right thing to do. The fourth thing that Paul argues from is from the Jewish custom. Now, it was proper, it was law, that when you went and you sacrificed and you gave an offering at the temple, that the priest and the Levites, who was the priestly family, that whole group was quote-unquote paid by the nation of Israel, who would bring offering to the temple. You would bring your offering to the temple. The priests and the Levites would be taking care out of that. If you brought a sacrifice to the temple, you brought your sheep to be sacrificed, and the priests would get a little piece of the meat from that. They were able to eat and support their family. They were given by law portions of the offering of the people in order to be able to sustain their life. They were not allowed to do work outside of their priestly work. And so they were taken care of by the people. And so Paul says Jewish custom argues this. And the last thing he says is because of Christ's command. He says Christ commanded us to do this. And Christ commands you to take care of your minister. So, we see in the parables of Jesus where he talks about planting and sowing, and doing the gospel work is ministry, and it is work, in that those who do work within that should be given the right to be able to take care of their family from that. And so, Paul makes these arguments from Scripture why the Corinthian church should take care of their ministers, and it is arguments why the church today should take care of their pastor and other ministers. It's my responsibility to serve you. It's other ministers' responsibility to serve you and to do what Scripture tells us to do. It's your responsibility to take care of us. Now, how do we do that? We do that by you giving in your offering and in your tithing. And as you give, we're able to take care of ministers like Juwan and myself. I said, I'm bivocational. I'm not complaining about how much money I'm given month by month. And so don't hear that but hear the command. It is your responsibility as a church member to take care of that. In the old days, you might be given some chickens or gold or whatever. I don't know. That's how some people were given what they had to take care. Now it's a little bit harder to make those things liquid and pay your electricity bill. You know what I'm saying? So we do it by money in our society, in our time. But it's the same concept. By giving to the church, you're helping to support my family, me, Jawan, his family. And you're also helping, like, you know, air conditioning. That's a wonderful thing. And lights and those things as well. Also, the ministry and stuff that we give to. So I'm not getting rich being a pastor. Most pastors do not. So, Paul's saying, you know what? You should be taking care of us. And if you don't think that you owe me your spiritual well-being, you have missed the idea that I'm the one who started the church. So he's putting on a little bit of irony for them to make them understand that it is their responsibility. But then Paul's going to do what he did with the first argument. Paul is going to refuse money from this church. Why does he do that? Why does Paul refuse money? Why? Because he's working in love. Now, some churches may say, well, you know what? You should be like Paul. I'm not paying you. Well, Paul was being taken care of in other places as well. So Paul is arguing, you know what? I didn't take money from you because I am free. I am an apostle. And so because of that, I may do things a little bit different than other guys did. Paul did not take money from them because he loved them. And he wanted to do everything he did out of an act of love. And Paul says, I am a minister of the gospel. I have a right to be paid because of the gospel I'm doing. But I didn't take money from you because I did not want you to be able to hold it over my head. I did not want my ministry among you to be something that you would say that I've misused your funds or I've misused the or I have these impure motives. Now again, our structure is different. You give to the church, you don't give to me. In this case, Paul would have been given to directly. So Paul's saying, I refuse that. I refuse to be treated like a hireling. I refuse to be treated like someone whose ministry is that I do it just for the money. I don't even want those accusations. Paul says, because I love you, I was willing to not eat as much. Because I love you, I was willing to go without some things. Because I love you, I was willing to take time and to go and to try to sell the tents or the other leather things that I did. Because I love you, I went looking for leather and stuff to work and tanned it and did all those different things. Because I love you, I didn't want to put those things on you. And instead, I worked for free. Paul's love for the church is what compelled him to refuse money from the church. Now, does that mean that if a pastor or minister takes money from the church, they don't love the church? Absolutely not. Not even close. Those things are not correlated. Again, how do we pay our bills as ministers? How do we take care of our family? It's through the work that we do. You should say, well, that's not work, that's ministry. Yes, it's complicated. Should we all refuse money? If I could, I would. If there are some people who got rich and gave all the money they made back to the church. Rick Warren, for example, wrote that little book a few years ago that sold millions and millions of copies, and he got stupid rich from it. You know what he did? He went back and he figured out how much money the church paid him over his ministry, over the years that he had did that, and he gave them all that money back. Why? Because he could. Some ministers have these big houses and we say, oh, I can't believe they're doing that. Well, a lot of them sold books and stuff. You're paying them by buying their stuff. It's not that they're getting rich off the church. They're getting rich off the stuff they're selling. Some of them are taking advantage of the church. Some are taking advantage of their ministry. I've heard guys say, well, God told me that you should buy me a private jet. And I'm like, wow, I would just start with a car. I don't know about a jet. You know what I'm saying? They took advantage of the church or the ministry they're doing and say, you know what, God told me that you should do this. And people are stupid enough to send them the money to do that. So, Paul's saying, I minister in love. And you know what? I minister in love. I could do something else, but I love you. I don't do this job for the money. Most ministers don't. Juwan surely ain't doing it for the money. I don't even know if we pay him enough to pay his rent. Probably don't. We do it because we love you. And that same ethic that drives Paul to work for the gospel and to do other things so he can also take care of his family are the things that drive us, our love for you. So again, this is not a self-serving message. This isn't a I need a raise message. This is a you are responsible to take care of your minister message, whether you're at this church or some other. And this is God's word. So in these moments, as you contemplate God's word and you're wondering the moment, the motivation of those who preach about giving, who preach about paying the minister, I promise you most of us love you way more than we love the money. We could be doing other things that pay us a lot more money. But we do this because we're called. And we care about you. So as Chris plays, you spend a few moments with the Lord, thanking him for the ministers you have, those who have impacted your life in the past. And if you're not someone who gives, you spend some time with God about that. We are commanded to be givers. Again, not so I can get a raise, but because we are commanded to take care of those who take care of us spiritually. Father, I thank you for these people. I thank you for the love you placed in our hearts for them. I thank you that we get to serve them. I thank you that they do take care of Danielle and I. I thank you for Juwan, his love for our students, his love for our families, and his willingness to work for cheap. God, I pray that we would give more so that we can take care of our ministers better today and in the future. I thank you for those who have invested in my life and taken care of me and have taught me about you. God, I pray that we would show appreciation for those who give of themselves for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.